Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. Our sponsor is Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Encourage you to visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. On our panel this week, Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel, and all the way from Jerusalem, Pastor X. It's not his real name, but it's like the dating game. You know, we're just not going to reveal his identity, and at the end of the show, you can decide if you would like to date Pastor X or not.
Yes.
If you were listening the last couple of weeks, you've heard us talking about what's going on over in Israel, and you know, you've heard about it in the news for years and years. We tried to, a couple weeks ago, talk about a larger historical context, and we narrowed the focus to more of like the current generation experience, if you will. And we spent a little, as we always do, it seems.
Yeah.
We wanted to spend some time setting a healthy foundation before we could get into the real worldview, spiritual debate type issues. And I was hoping to get that done in about a show, maybe a show and a quarter. It took two shows. So now we are, I think, ready to transition into some real nitty-gritty faith debate kind of stuff. Jonathan Schweitzer last week referred to, I don't know if this was the passage he had in mind, but he mentioned Psalm 85. And it is a perfect jumping off point for today's show. So I'm going to read Psalm 85. It's not one of the longer psalms, thank goodness, so we won't have to have...
Hey, don't read it like that guy that we played that one time.
The boring guy?
Yeah, don't read it
like
the boring
guy. Don't read it like the boring guy.
Yeah, give me some, you
it's
know...
It's all I'm going to be able to do to read it. Look at the size of the type on this thing. I mean, it's microscopic. Let me get out my microscope and see if I can read this.
Yes.
This is the Revive Us Again psalm. That's the heading that they've given it.
Yes.
Psalm 85. With a note to the choir master, the psalm of the son of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's the passage that Jonathan talked about last week. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. So, the reason I think that's a great launching off pad for what we're going to talk about to get this into a spiritual matter, it would be my position and position of some others perhaps that that's a passage to illustrate the point that as Christian pastors, you really shouldn't worry so much about this geopolitical stuff. The land that's at issue isn't the land. The land that is at issue is the everlasting peace and the promise that brings a restoration of God and his people through the person of Jesus Christ. So what do we get so hung up on this for?
You know,
it's good.
It's very important. I think it's a great psalm to that we started with, and a lot of people would really want to see it as a real physical or material land that is there, especially the land of Israel, and a lot of good folks, you know, good believing Bible people would even take it as literal as, you know, the land of Israel is still part of whatever future promise is there.
Yeah.
And these people have seen the nation of Israel rise up after 1948. They have seen them flourishing and establishing a land almost like the desert have, you know, things sprang out in the desert, you know, in a land where for so many years was not on the scene, you know, of the world, and now they see it with a people and a nation that relates in a way to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, and in their hearts they feel God is fulfilling his promises. You know, God is doing what he had promised to do even before Jesus. Yet, of course, you know, as you start to try, you know, we know that in the New Testament, you go through from Matthew to Revelation, and you will not see a single promise of a physical land. Not one. You will not see a place that is promised for us as believers in Christ, because it's my understanding that everyone who follows Christ, a disciple of Christ, you know, our inheritance becomes more of heavenly rather than earthly.
Yeah, well, as a matter of perhaps either distinction between us or clarification on what you said, I think that there's certainly no promise in the New Testament that there's going to be some sort of a special nationhood land or whatever for Christians, because our citizenship is in a kingdom not of this world. But I think there is a land promise in the New Testament with the recreation event that happens at the second coming, where there's a renewed heaven and a renewed earth.
Yes.
And everybody gets to enjoy that in their renewed bodies, those who are believers. So I think in that sense, there's a promise of land. I think you agree with that. So
yes.
Anybody who's a stickler for the detail in this show, and we hold ourselves to a reasonably modest standard, not a high one. And
I was coming to that anyway.
I just want to make sure, because those are the kinds of things people will talk to me about.
Well, yeah. I agree. Something I don't understand about the Americans, you know.
Yes.
That's the one thing you don't understand?
One of the things.
Yeah.
One of the many things.
No, so. But it's so true that ultimately, at the end of the day, peace has to, you know, like you're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, that peace is connected to living in a place where all your needs are provided for, where you have food, where you're not being attacked by enemies, you know. And so the idea of promised land is includes peace, but peace is in the context of, you know, there'll be no more starvation, no more tears, no more crying. You know that the river, you know, will flow out, and the trees will be, you know, with leaves for the healing of the nation. There'll be a sense of abundance and provision for everybody. The Ezekiel prophecy, and so certainly it's the case that at the end of the day, what we're longing for seems to be on the far side of the second return of Christ, not on the near side. And it seems to me that so often we can get confused, even with the nation of Israel, like, oh, look, you know, there it is, you know, as if somehow that represents something before the second coming of Christ. And I think it's that return of Christ that we're looking forward to, that if Israel's become a nation again, somehow in God's eschatology, you know, with his plan for the end times, that it's only because he's going to return again, and that it's the second return that's going to be the big event, not a nation that is led by mostly secular Jews.
So in a way, you know, I feel that a lot of the Bible-believing Christians and evangelicals see the rise of Israel as a sign for the end times.
Yeah.
Not for the sake of Israel, but for the sake of the Christians.
And is that the case so much in Jerusalem? Because I know that in America, dispensational biblical understanding, and I don't want to get into a long-winded, there are different ways of understanding how to interpret what the Bible says, and one of the big schools of thought is dispensationalism. And if you've ever heard of Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins and Left Behind series, that book is written from a dispensational point of view, where certain things are going to happen, and then there's a rise of an Antichrist, and then there's a 3.5-year period of peace, and then there's an abomination that takes place in the temple, and all these sorts of things would be indicators of somebody that believes in a dispensational way of understanding the Bible. And those are the people that will say that 1948 was critically important. Mm. Jesus couldn't come back until that happened, almost. Some of them would go so far as to say that.
Yes.
So I don't hold to that view. I'm not sure if you do. I don't know if we need to get off on that tangent right now.
And they're still waiting as well for building the temple on the place of the Mount of the Rock, or the Aqsa Mosque for the Muslims.
Yeah.
So they're waiting for the Aqsa Mosque to be wiped off, and that place to be the temple to be built, and then the temple to be, you know, the abomination where, you know, they think Satan will rule from there, and then, you know, Christ will come.
Now, again, the reason I said all of that was to set the context for the question, so you would know what I meant by this question.
Yes.
Which is, do most of the Christians, you know, in your neck of the woods, hold to that view? Is that what their expectation is?
Not really. You know, I live in Jerusalem, and people there don't interpret history as you know we have just stated. It's you know, at the contrary, the rise of Israel was like a catastrophe for them because it's anywhere between their lands were stripped away from them or their houses were either taken away or destroyed. Like I told you, it's not only that I'm sharing personal stories, but a lot of people that are around, like my grandparents, they lost their houses, and they say, you know, how come God could be, you know, that, yeah. You know, on the behalf of the catastrophe of a nation, you know, will bless another nation or will raise another nation. And this is a question that's still on the rise, and that's where we ended up last show, I guess. And there's how would God on the kind of the sorrow of 4 million people now build up, you know, a nation that he wanted to establish. And there are more questions like, where is God anyway in this nation that is there that we call Israel or the Jews?
Yeah.
You know, 90% of this nation is secular, going towards atheism, if not it's still, you know, atheist.
90% of Israel is atheist?
Not, you know, I wouldn't say secular.
Secular is a better term.
Functional atheist.
They're
with
a big number. Jews,
they live their life as though
Jews.
They might as well be atheists.
Yes, kind of, like, yes, God is not part of their lives.
90%. Well, I don't know. I haven't seen any studies. What do you think percentage is?
What's that?
What do you think the American percentage is? By the same standard. They might call themselves something, but the way they live out their life is an indicator that they don't really have a strong belief in God. What's the percentage here? I mean, 90% sounds shockingly high, and then I pause for a moment and say, oh, I don't know. That might be the American percentage, too.
Yeah.
Might be.
Yeah, I don't know. But he, Pastor Ike, shared with me an interesting statistic. Did you know that Western Americans, Christians, Western Christians give $600 million
last year
to Israel? And none of it did they give to Israel through Christian ministries in Israel. They just gave it straight to Israel.
The government?
To the government, yes. to plant trees, to, you know, to
what?
Build
Who did this?
Universities and schools that
American
that
people
American
cut,
Christians
cut checks and send
cut
them over
checks.
To the government of
yeah,
Israel.
Yeah, because in Scripture it says if you bless Israel, God will bless you. Whoever blesses them will bless you. And so they just give it.
Wow.
And yet here's Pastor X and other Palestinian pastors and Messianic Jewish pastors, and none of the money that we give goes through them whatsoever. There's a huge opportunity for the Christian West to impact them for the gospel. $600 million worth of opportunity for us to, you know, to build Christian schools, to get materials and tracks, maybe television, you know, programs, whatever it is, you know, for the sake of the gospel, and it doesn't go through them. Again, you know, it's just it's a strange
see,
twist. It's hard to find the words.
I think that that understanding, and if you hold this understanding and you're listening to the show right now, then forgive me up front for offending you, but that understanding is so non-scriptural. It's such a misread of the intent of those passages of the Bible that talk about a blessing of Israel. Because in those passages, they're talking about God and his people, and in the modern circumstance, you know, for the last 2,000 years, God's people are those in Christ.
Yes.
So to confuse God's spiritual chosen people with a geopolitical secular nation is such a frighteningly poor read of Scripture. 600 billion, did you say?
Million.
$600 million. Could you imagine what God's church could do
around the world, right,
with that money?
Yeah.
Even
instead of giving it to a government that's 90% secular.
Yeah.
Holy cow.
Yeah. Yeah. At best, and I think this is where I tend to fall on it, that the point is that to whatever extent the Jewish people continue to be under a covenant from God that would have any current standing, Jesus clearly applied, and he said, "Inasmuch as you have given a cup of water to a prophet or to one of these, you know, who serves my kingdom, you've done it for me. And so whatever blessing he gave to those who bless Israel, he clearly gave that to those that would bless, say, Pastor X or, you know, anybody that is a minister of the gospel. That the point is that those people that serve the purposes of God, when you bless them, God blesses you back. You know, that's kind of the principle. I want to raise this question. Is it possible that God's approach to finishing out prophecy, we all know that prophecy includes the rise of the Antichrist. And if prophecy includes the rise of the Antichrist, then that means that God's plan, sovereign plan, is that evil will be given enough space to do its thing for long enough that the righteous suffer under the Antichrist. We all agree with that. If that's the case, is it not possible that God could do the same thing with the nation of Israel, and that he could make them a nation and even cause the temple to be built, not because God needs it to be built, but because God will use that to show the world that Christ is the answer, and that in the same way that an Antichrist would be risen up, that Israel's been risen up not because she's so righteous, but just because God's going to do that just to show that his people that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake and that are suffering, just like Job suffered, just like Paul suffered for his faith, just like Christians in China are suffering for their faith, that God's point is not that Israel's so righteous that he's going to make them a nation again and that he needs the temple, but that God's going to raise those things up so that he could destroy them, so that all those people that are suffering under a secular Israeli nation that didn't do it right would be exposed, so that all the world would say, wow, the Palestinians and especially the Palestinian Christians were treated so wrong. And that in that moment, everybody would lift up their eyes and that you would be vindicated. And that the point is not that Israel's so great, but that God just decided that he was going to use them that way, the same way that he used Egypt back in the day, and he formed them to destroy them for a distinct time and purpose. So I don't know. What do you think? Have you ever thought of it in those terms?
Feels like a long way for me. You know, I would really love to talk about the end times, but what about the church now?
Yeah.
And what about the state of the believing community in the country now?
Yeah, amen.
You know, when we talk about evangelical Palestinians, like more committed, because, you know, we're talking about 2% of the Palestinians are Christians. And out of those, very small minority are more committed to the Bible cause, to the kingdom cause.
Yeah. I think the two go together.
And
I think we're living in the end times now.
We are. And so in many ways.
What the church is doing now is the work of advancing the kingdom. And it's, you know, it's an already not yet tension. I get that. But I don't think that we can separate the two out so easily.
Well, at the end of the day, the reason why Pastor X and I have met one another and come into relationship is in the context of this very thing, saying that, you know what, in the end, what matters is Christ, not all these other eschatological viewpoints of how it's going to happen or what's going to happen, but that Christ is that Christ be preached. And that Christ is going to bring justice, that's the word that you used.
But the role,
in vindication.
The role of the church here is expanding the kingdom.
Yes.
Is preaching the gospel. And if we lose track of preaching the gospel, I think we're not even playing into the coming of Christ anything. You see, because, you know, the gospel will be preached to the whole nations, and then, you know, the end will come.
Yeah. And it seems that, you know, the church can do that whether or not the Palestinians have their land or not.
Yes, of course.
You know, it's not about that question. Yeah. You know, we confuse our priorities a little bit, perhaps.
No, we just play, you know, when we were talking about the Palestinians or the Israelis, we're just setting the stage of what's going on now, you know, in the land.
Yeah.
But, you know, when it comes to the you know, bottom line, you know, there are believing community who's thriving on both sides, Messianic believers, Jewish believers who believe in Christ, want their nation to be one for Christ, and a Palestinian believing community who want their nation, you know, one for Christ. And we're talking about small, of course, you know, in numbers, if I come to some statistics, you're talking about probably 6,000 in here and 7,000 in there.
Mm-hmm.
Very small, tiny minority among 10 million people who lives in the land. Yet, you know, they're advancing and they're trying to do whatever they could.
And this is where we in the United States miss it, because the reality is that the willingness that Pastor X and others, even the Messianic Jews that are in the land, those that are in China, those that are in other places, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, different places around the world that are preaching the gospel, they are suffering for it in ways that we cannot even understand. And when we get to talking about the end times, one thing becomes abundantly clear, and that is that the Christians that are living in those times will come under significant persecution, will come under significant difficulty. And again, I think here in the United States that we can only be helped by interacting with our brothers from Palestine who are living under that kind of intense difficulty, because one day I think we're going to face it again ourselves. And if we can't be taken to a whole different level of willingness to live Christ no matter what happens, you know, persecution or whatever, I think that we're going to see the church even in the United States just weakened significantly.
One thing the church in the United States should really think of is the whole idea of the persecution of the Christians around the world, and specifically in our area.
Yeah.
You know, if you ask my Messianic brothers and the Palestinian believers, does the state of Israel in a way persecute you? Of course, they might not use the word, but...
they do
to
me.
By all means, you know, the believers are persecuted.
Whenever I speak with the Messianic brothers that I know in Israel, they use the term persecution.
And by the government.
By their own government.
Yes. And it's not easy, you know, for us, you know, who are serving with the Palestinians. You know, in many ways, you know, a lot of my leaders and a lot of are my workers, and us, of course, are under threat. I don't know, I can't remember of someone who's, because they became a believer here in the U.S., they got killed, you know, in a way. You know, it might happen here or there, but this is a common thing back home. When people believe in Christ, that means their life is on stake now. It's not only following Christ. You cannot take it for granted. It's a life decision. You know, it's a death and life decision. And people are making it daily, following Christ daily.
You interact with congregations that are in Muslim-controlled areas of that region. And as a pastor, you work to help them to be growing and to be taught and to be trained. How many of those people, congregations, would you say are under some kind of a threat against their life?
All of them.
100%.
I mean, if you talk about the Muslims, you know, believers who come from Muslim Muslim background, then all of them are under threat. And we have to work with these guys. I mean, with intense discipleship, with safe houses, with taking care of them, you know, and establishing them in the faith. So whatever comes next, then their lives is there.
We've got a couple of minutes left. You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD with Senior Pastor Jonathan Schweitzer from Crossroads Valley Chapel in Frederick, and Pastor X from Jerusalem. He's the pastor of a church there, but I'm not going to give you the name of the church or his name, because I'm in just one of those kind of moods today. well, it's kind of sort of true, maybe. I don't know. I don't know if we have time to get into any of this stuff, because we've got, you know, 2 minutes left in the show. One thing I throw out there as a random thought, and if you've got a quick comment on it, great. If not, I'll just throw it out there as a random thought. You know, in this country, there has been a confusion over the years with America being a new promised land kind of idea.
Totally right.
You know, the manifest destiny, and, you know, America is where God's going to, you know, execute his purposes for the world and that sort of a thing. And so the reason I throw that out as a random thought is there probably are some mindset ideas that would be a little bit similar between what goes through the mind of where you live and here. The big difference is we have still, for the most part, religious freedom and lack of a fear of violence against us for practicing our religion.
You know, this is a very cogent, very brilliant similarity for you to observe this. This is a great observation, because I think it's true here in the United States. I said that publicly.
Wait a minute. We are recording, right?
Yeah, Troy Skinner is making a great observation, because it's true. We so often here in the United States get distracted into politics, and it has caused us to be, I think, less effective for the gospel. And the same thing I could see being true for you there in Israel, in the land. To get distracted in the politics could end up just wasting your energy on what is temporary as opposed to what is eternal.
That's why I said I rarely talk politics. I mean,
yeah. Well, it's the American way. So welcome to America. We're going to wrap up the Faith Debate Show here again. Thank you, Pastor X. John Schweitzer, Senior Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, thank you. Thanks to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I did want to also, I don't have time to get into it, Jonathan. You won't have a chance to respond, but I know you didn't mean it this way, but in case somebody heard it this way, about, you know, there's going to be these great things coming. It's going to be difficult for Christians. You know, it is difficult for Christians now, particularly in certain parts of the world, and it has been since the times of Christ. Case one, yeah. Example one, Christ.
Amen.
So, but anyway, I know that Jonathan believes that, but it won't go away anytime soon. We shouldn't be surprised as Christians when we're persecuted. I'm not mistaken, but I'm pretty sure we were told we'd be persecuted.
Mm-hmm. We were.
You know?
Directly.
Yeah, so, you know, why are we surprised?
In fact, Christ put it this way. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I mean,
and we know that they did persecute him, so there we go. Anyway, thanks so much for listening. Check us out online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. Until next week, 167 and a half hours from now, God bless.